Amen. Well, thank you, Wilson and Brian and Katie, for leading us, encouraging us. Thank you, everybody, for being here and for singing. I only have about 500 favorite Christian hymns and songs, only 500 or so, maybe 1,000, I don't know. But that one that we just sang is certainly near the top. Just can never get over the rich and the wonderful love of God in Christ. As has already been mentioned, what a blessing and joy it is to be together inside this morning for all who are here. Do we have some folks outside as well? So all of you who are outside, it's great to have you as well. But we are grateful for the opportunity and just the dynamic of being together in a more closer kind of a way, and to hear each other sing. And for everybody who's inside here, of course, we are very thankful for the common grace of air conditioning and that it's working today. That is a great blessing as well. So it's good to be here. I do want to just piggyback off of what Tim mentioned earlier regarding Equipping Hour. This is what the little bluish kind of a book looks like that's in the back in the lobby for our Equipping Hour that's going to begin on July 11th. And again, we're encouraging for you to get one of these. They don't cost anything. We would just ask one per family. And this is such an excellent little book that just helps give biblical perspective to why we do what we do as we're gathering now, and the importance of it, the blessing of it, and the focus of it all on corporate worship. And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of that time, not only beginning on July 11th, but as we also close out the current series that we're doing this evening at 5 p.m. So I do want to say thanks also to many folks from the church here who were a part of helping to get everything ready to be inside. Patty Nevins, Gary Francisco, Sam Cook, and other ushers, and our sound guys, which this morning is just our sound guy, Zach, who is kind of helping coordinate everything this morning. Just a huge thanks to everybody. And I know there's many others as well. So thank you all for being a part of things. Well, let me invite you, if you would, to turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 18. We're actually going to go backwards a little bit in our exposition as we've been moving through the book of Genesis. Some of you have been here in previous weeks know that we've been through the end of chapter 19. But for reasons that will become apparent, I want to return to Genesis 18, specifically verses 17 through 19. And this is a passage that we looked at a few weeks ago, and it comes on the front end of God's dealings with Sodom and Gomorrah. So I want to read the text, verses 17 to 19 of Genesis 18, and then I'll lead us in prayer. But let's hear the word of Yahweh. Verse 17 of Genesis 18, Yahweh said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham surely shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." And this is the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we pray with the psalmist that you would make us to know your ways and teach us your paths, that you would lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all the day. And so to these ends, please help all of us now, both me in the preaching of your word and all of us in the hearing of your word, help us that we might learn your ways. For the sake of your glory in Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, many of you know that other than Christmas and Easter, I often do not do holiday-specific sermons. But the text that I just read in Genesis 18 is one that I've been chewing on for a few weeks now as we've been moving through Genesis, and it just oozes with relevance for every father and ultimately for every Christian. And so welcome to a Father's Day sermon this morning. But this text, as I mentioned, it actually has application not just for fathers, but for every person, and certainly for every Christian. In fact, in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, we are told that everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ is a spiritual child of Abraham. All believers share in God's blessings of salvation promised and given to Abraham. And so therefore, what God says regarding Abraham in Genesis 18, verses 17 to 19, it has great significance for all believers and yes, especially dads. Now, as the Lord, as Yahweh, determines to tell Abraham what he's about to do in Genesis 18, the judgment that he's about to bring on Sodom and Gomorrah, we learn that Yahweh, the Father of Fathers, requires his children to know his way and to do his will. And this is the main lesson from the text this morning, particularly verse 19. The big idea that comes there is that the Father of Fathers commands his children to know his way and to do his will. The Father of Fathers commands his children to know his way and to do his will. And we find this lesson, this double-sided command expressed in verse 19. And what's revealed here is intended to galvanize God's children to faithfully follow him as the Father of Fathers, knowing his way and doing his will. And so for everyone, and again, especially for dads, here's the two points that I want us to consider this morning that we see in this text. Number one, the Father of Fathers commands his children to know his way. And then second of all, the Father of Fathers commands his children to do his will. To know his way and to do his will. And so those are the headings that we want to explore this morning within this text. So first of all, the Father of Fathers commands his children to know his way. And as we're going to see, the way of the Father of Fathers with his children is the way of his righteous love. The way of the Father of Fathers with his children is the way of his righteous love. His righteous covenant love is the overflow of his righteous and just character. Now, as we look at verse 19, I want to highlight three specific aspects in this text of the way that the Father's righteous love is revealed and the way that all who are his children through faith are to know. So first of all, the Father of Fathers chooses his children in his righteous love. That's the first aspect of his way. He chooses his children in his righteous love. Notice the very beginning of verse 19 as Yahweh is thinking about Abraham. And he says, I have chosen him, for I have chosen him. Now, the context of verses 17 and 18 indicate that God is determining to tell Abraham what he's about to do because of the covenant relationship and promises that he shares with Abraham. And so this is what God is referring to there in verse 18. The promises that he first declared to Abraham some 24 years earlier, as it's recorded in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And those promises have to do with the fact that Yahweh was to make of Abraham a great and mighty nation through whom all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And as the narrative unfolds from Genesis 12 onward, we see God enshrining those promises in a formal covenant with Abraham. But what is noteworthy is that all of this is the outworking of God's righteous love for Abraham and ultimately for the world. And so this helps us understand then why verse 19 is saturated with covenant terms. Like command and keep and righteousness and justice and promised. All of these covenant terms flow from God's covenant loyal love, his steadfast love. It's that very steadfast love that we heard Tim read earlier in Psalm 89 in our call to worship at the beginning of our service. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. And so the key word in verse 19 related to this covenant love is this term chosen. At the very beginning of the verse, for I have chosen him. Yahweh has chosen Abraham, and this term has to do with choosing and knowing someone in the deepest and most personal sense. It's a term that speaks of a familial closeness and intimacy. And so this is the doctrine of election being identified here. That Yahweh, the Father of fathers, has sovereignly and graciously chosen Abraham through no merit on Abraham's part, but he's chosen him to know and to perpetuate the blessing of salvation. And so this is the first aspect of the Father's way, that he chooses his children in righteous love. Now, we hear this term chosen again many generations after Abraham. We hear it in many places throughout Scripture, but particularly when God is preparing to lead his people into the promised land. Now, again, many generations after Abraham. And so we hear it in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, as God has delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. He's now preparing them to go into the promised land. And God says through Moses, verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you," there it is, "to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." He goes on to say, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So he says, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Do you see how even here Yahweh is echoing the exhortation and the purpose that he has for Abraham, that God's people are to know that he is the God of covenant love. And that in that covenant love, he has chosen his children. And so as one commentator says, God chose Abraham to create a God-fearing family. And so God's choosing of Abraham was his choosing of a nation. It was his choosing of a family through whom he would give the blessing of salvation to all the nations on earth. The opportunity for any and all who would believe to know that blessing of salvation. And so the Father of fathers chooses his children with righteous love. That's the first aspect. But the second aspect of his way is this, that the Father of fathers cares for his children with righteous love. He not only chooses, but he cares for his children with righteous love. And what this means is that God seeks to perpetuate his care for his children through the obligation, through the command that he gives to Abraham. God has chosen Abraham for a purpose, is another way of saying this. Another commentator has said, election means election to an ethical agenda in the midst of a corrupt world of Sodoms. And this is what God has called Abraham to know that he's chosen, but to also know that God cares for him, and he cares for him through his command. So what is the command that Yahweh gives to Abraham? What is his ethical agenda? Well, notice it there in verse 19. "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice." And so in obedience to Yahweh, Abraham is to command his sons and his descendants to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And so do you see how this command flows from God's covenantal love in choosing Abraham and his posterity? In other words, God's command becomes the means of his ongoing care for his people in his purposes and in his promises. Now, specifically, Yahweh says Abraham is to command his offspring to keep the way of Yahweh. To keep the way of Yahweh. This sense of his way refers to his, and ultimately to a person who is to keep his way, to a person's comprehensive lifestyle during their entire pilgrimage on this earth. Everything in a person's life is to conform to God's way, to conform to his character and to conform to his commands. Now, we also hear this echoed in Deuteronomy in chapter 8, verse 6, where God says through Moses, "So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him." The sense of walking in his ways, fearing him, trusting him, delighting in him, rejoicing in him. We see this constantly throughout Scripture. It is a truth that permeates God's word. And so Genesis 18, verse 19 is telling us that God's children are to know his care by knowing his way of doing righteousness and justice. Well, what does that mean? Well, righteousness speaks of God's perfect and right moral excellence. And doing righteousness refers to conduct that conforms to this standard of God's righteous character. And that's what righteousness is, conforming to the standard of God's righteous character. It has to do with conduct. It has to do with how we live. It has to do with what rules our hearts. But it also involves justice. Justice has to do with God's just penalty and punishment upon those who violate his righteousness. And so we see how these terms really are woven together. And so Yahweh's way of righteousness and justice is what Abraham will soon witness through the tragic object lesson of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in that event that we've looked at these last couple of weeks, especially as the details unfold in chapter 19, in that event, Yahweh, the judge of all the earth, executes his just judgment on the unrighteous, wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the demonstration of his righteousness and justice at work. And so this is what Abraham and all believers and all fathers are to know about the caring way of the Father of fathers. He blesses and he saves the righteous, and he curses and he destroys the unrighteous. And those are really the only two categories by which God sees and evaluates everyone in the human race. He doesn't look at ethnicity. He doesn't look at all the other categories that we may look at. He evaluates and considers in terms of righteous or unrighteous. And as I've said before, the righteous are those sinners who are turning from their sin and trusting God's salvation in Jesus Christ. The unrighteous are those sinners who are not turning from their sin, but rather they're turning from God in ongoing rebellion and unbelief. And so the care that God shows for his people is to inform us, to teach us that he blesses and saves the righteous, and he curses and destroys the unrighteous. And so as God's children trust and obey his commands, they experience his loving care. And so God wants his children, as he's expressing it through Abraham, to know his way of righteous love in choosing them and also in caring for them through his commands. Well, there's a final aspect of God's way of righteous love, and that is this: the Father of fathers, keeps his promises with righteous love. He chooses his children with righteous love. He cares for his children with righteous love. And he keeps his promises to his children with righteous love. Again, verse 19, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice." And then notice the end of the verse, "so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised." And so with this statement, this is expanding God's purpose for the commands that he gives to Abraham. And you notice that little causal phrase, "so that," in the middle of the verse there. In other words, God's commands are the means, are his means of caring for his people and keeping his promises. Now, the context and the content of what God has promised Abraham, as I mentioned earlier, begins in Genesis 12 and it develops from there. And most recently in the narrative, in chapter 17, God has reinforced his promise for offspring by confirming to Abraham that a son named Isaac would be born to Sarah in a year. You can read of that in Genesis 17. And then in the events of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that are about to occur in chapter 19, God will be reinforcing his promise for the land that Abraham and his offspring will be taking possession of. And so over and over, what God is doing is strengthening Abraham's faith and by implication, the faith of all of his people by showing emphatically that he is the God who makes promises and he is the God who keeps his promises. Now, do you see God's divine love and his divine logic in all of this? God chooses Abraham to be a great and mighty nation through whom he promises to bless all the nations on the earth. He's just referred to that in verse 18 of Genesis 18. And then Abraham is to teach the family that will develop from him to know and to keep the way of Yahweh, the Father of fathers. And we see then that the faithfulness of Abraham and his descendants to this obligation will be the means by which Yahweh brings his promises for blessing to fulfillment. In other words, Abraham is chosen by God to create a family that would know and follow the way of Yahweh and through which God would mediate his blessing of salvation to the whole world. Now we know as the story goes on from Genesis 19 that Abraham was not perfectly faithful by any stretch. And if you know anything about the history of Abraham's descendants, as it's recorded in all of the historical narrative in the Old Testament, they were far from faithful. But all of that, even in God's wise design, was pointing to the one ultimately who alone would be perfectly faithful, namely the new Abraham, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here that Abraham and his descendants are to know God's way of righteousness, justice, and love. And this has application for all of us who are descendants of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. We are to know and we are to trust that in righteous, just love, God has indeed chosen us if we belong to him through faith, and that he indeed cares for us through his commandments, and that he indeed is trustworthy to keep all of his commandments and he's trustworthy to keep all of his promises. And even, of course, as all of these are fully known in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's children are to know and trust his way. This is the first point that we see in verse 19. But this knowledge is not an end in itself. We're to know his ways because that becomes the basis of doing his will. And so this is the second major point from the text that I want us to look at. Not only does the Father of fathers command his children to know his way, but the Father of fathers, second of all, commands his children to do his will. And this is the second major point we want to look at. If God is telling and speaking of the fact that he has chosen Abraham so that Abraham would command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, then that is a command that is to be perpetuated and continued on throughout all generations for all of God's people. The will of the Father of Fathers is for His children to keep His way by doing righteousness and justice. And so specifically what Yahweh is doing is He's commanding Abraham to faithfully parent His children, to command them, to teach them, and to train them so that they will faithfully parent their children, who will faithfully parent their children, and on through every generation. Now, as I've said, God's will here has great implications for every earthly father, and certainly for every earthly mother as well. Implications about what it means to be a parent, and particularly here, a dad who honors God. And I'm going to speak directly to those of you who are earthly fathers in a few moments. But as I've also said, there is likewise great significance in these truths for every believer. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you are single or married, whether you have children or don't have children, there is great significance. Why is that so? Well, think of it this way. Abraham was the earthly father of the nation of Israel, who were God's special family in the old covenant through which He would be bringing His blessing to all the nations. But now, in the new covenant in Jesus Christ, the church, which is comprised of believers from both Jewish and non-Jewish Gentile backgrounds, the church is often referred to as what, among other things? The family of God. We see that in Ephesians 2:19, also in Ephesians 3, verse 14. We see it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, and many other places in the New Testament. The church has a lot of different metaphors that God has given to help us understand the nature of His people. But one of those is the family of God. Now, understanding that the church is the family of God does not obliterate a regard for biological families, nor for the roles and the responsibilities of husbands and wives and parents and children within those families. But recognizing the church as the family of God should elevate our regard for our spiritual identity as children of the Father of Fathers through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, interestingly, this is why the New Testament identifies the Lord Jesus as our older and exalted brother, as we find in Romans 8:29 and also in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. But that is another sermon for another time. But know that that is true. There is a right sense that we are to think of the Lord Jesus as our older, exalted brother. But the point that I'm making in this is that the biblical obligations that we find for fathers in biological families, and as I mentioned, by extension, this certainly would apply to mothers, those biblical obligations for parents are a subset of every believer's obligations to one another in the church, in the family of God. And so, in other words, in the same way that parents are to lovingly command, teach, and train their children, in essence, to disciple their children, in that same sense, every believer is to share in lovingly commanding, teaching, and training other believers, to be discipling one another in the church. And this is at the very heart of Jesus' commandment in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, that most of you are familiar with. When Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So in other words, yes, earthly fathers and mothers, take your God-given roles and responsibilities seriously. But also, for every believer, take seriously your identity as a child in God's family in the church. And for every believer, whether you are a parent or not, whether you are married or not, rejoice that you are a child in God's family. And be faithful as a child in sharing in the mutual discipling of one another in the family of God. So I just want to make sure that we see this in the bigger context of the spiritual family that we belong to. Again, it doesn't obliterate a regard for our biological families and the responsibilities there, but it elevates what it means to belong to the family of God through faith in Christ. Well, having said all of that, let me now zero in on you dads, even as the father of fathers in Genesis 18:19 zeroes in on Father Abraham, as it were. And again, here's the clear command and the responsibility expressed in Genesis 18:19 of Abraham and his descendants, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice. What's the exhortation, dads? It's this: teach your children and your children's children to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice. Teach your children and your children's children to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice. Dads, this is a massive part of your calling before God. It's a major part of God's will for you. And your calling as a dad is infinitely more important than your job. It's more important than your hobbies. It's more important than your comforts. It's more important than your leisure. And so in the remainder of the time that we have, and by way of implication or by way of application, I want to give some specific and practical directions from Scripture for what this looks like, for how God wants dads to faithfully father our children. And I'm going to reference, as we go through this, I'm going to reference a number of different passages, so I encourage you to kind of hang on. A lot of these you may want to just make note of. By the way, this is being recorded, so you can find it on our website or on our YouTube channel soon afterwards if you want to go back and get any of this. But I'm going to move through a number of passages. And so if you're a dad in particular, pay attention. Pay attention. And if you're not a dad, may I lovingly say, pay attention as well, so that you know how the Father of Fathers desires his people and those who are dads in particular to be. And so you know how to be praying for those who are dads. And by the way, just before I get into the specifics here, let me give a word of encouragement to you who are parents or maybe grandparents or other family members who are in difficult family situations. Maybe you are a single mom or a single dad or a grandparent burdened by the lack of spiritual input that your grandchildren are receiving from their parents. Or maybe there's another scenario which is more directly applicable of you. But even if your mom, even if mom or dad are absent, let me encourage you that for whatever reason your circumstances may be what they are in God's providences, let me encourage you, never underestimate how God can use your prayers and your influence in the lives of children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews or whatever the case may be. Never underestimate how God can use your prayers and your influence. It's very interesting in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul writes his second letter to his protege Timothy. He begins in chapter 1, verse 5 by remembering the influential faith of Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. And then over in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul refers to them again when he says to Timothy, verse 14 of chapter 3, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, we don't know anything about Timothy's earthly dad. We just don't know anything. if he was present, but spiritually, emotionally absent, or if he just was physically absent and everything. We just don't know. But we do know that Paul is affirming the dramatic saving influence of Timothy's mother and grandmother, whom God used to point him to Scripture and to bring him to faith. And so just be encouraged. Single moms, single dads, grandparents, or other relatives, don't quit praying for and seeking to influence children in your family for Christ. Never underestimate the power of God to work. Well, having said all that, let me move on now to some specific and practical directions from Scripture for dads. And we're just going to move through these fairly briskly. But here we go. Number one, dads, live, love, and lead in the hope of the gospel. Live, love, and lead in the hope of the gospel. In other words, live as one who is trusting in the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can only be a faithful father in God's eyes, if you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You may remember, even by the time we get to Genesis chapter 18, we have already seen that Abraham was counted righteous by God. Fully accepted by God, right in God's eyes. He was counted righteous, not because he was a perfect, faithful father, because he wasn't, but because he believed God's promises. You remember what is said in Genesis 15, verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That is the heart of the gospel. Having the righteousness of God counted to us, credited to us, imputed to us through faith. And ultimately, the righteousness that is actively realized in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes to fullness in him. And this is why the Apostle Paul, for instance, in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, will say, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified," which means to be declared righteous, "by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, the righteousness that God demands, that is consistent with his character and with his commands, is a righteousness that is to be known fully in our hearts. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, in the passage we heard read earlier, that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because what was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees? It was all an external show for the approval of people. It had nothing to do with a heart that loved and delighted in and rejoiced in God and sought to be righteous so that he would be magnified. It was all external, motivated by a heart that wanted the approval of people. In fact, in Matthew 5, verse 21, immediately following the passage that Graham read earlier and to the end of the chapter, Jesus makes that emphatically clear again and again and again. Righteousness is not primarily a matter of obeying external rules. It's a matter of a heart that is knowing God and trusting God and delighting in who God is and seeking to imitate his righteousness in daily life. But it begins with trusting Christ. And so the first and most important aspect of being a faithful father is to live, love, and lead your children in the hope of the gospel. And dads, if you're going to want your kids to know the gospel or to see it, it has to be a reality in your own life. That you're not presenting to them a legalistic, pharisaical, external list of moral duties, but you're pointing them to the righteousness of God in Christ, who he is and what he desires. You know, it's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where we find the command that dads are to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see a parallel command in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, that dads are not to exasperate their children. But I often think and I often say it's vitally important to understand where those commands come in the flow of those letters. In other words, Ephesians 6, verse 4 comes after everything that's in front of it. And everything that's in front of it in the book of Ephesians has to do with the great spiritual blessings that God has given through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the more we know the gospel and the more we live in the hope and in the love of the gospel, the more primed and prepared we are to preach the gospel to our kids. And so the first and most important point is to live, love, and lead in the hope of the gospel. Well, there's a second point that really all of these other ones flow from this, and I've got a number of them. But flowing from that, a second very specific practical thing, be devoted to the local church. Be devoted to the local church. Jesus tells his disciples in John 13, before he goes to the cross, as he's giving final commandments and exhortations and promises to them, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And he's obligating his disciples who know salvation through faith in him to be faithful and loyal and devoted to one another in loving one another. And that becomes the heart, that becomes the pattern of the local church that would develop following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And that's why in Acts chapter 2, the book that tells us of the history of the birth and growth of the church following Christ's ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the brand new believers who had just come to faith in Christ and who had repented from their sins and who had been baptized, we're told in verse 42 of Acts 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And we see that as a pattern that is both illustrated and exhorted continually through the New Testament. And so flowing from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a devotion to him and to his purposes and to his people, particularly in the context of a local church. So to be a faithful dad, live, love, and lead in the hope of the gospel, and related to that, be devoted to the local church. And then a third way, a third specific and practical means of being a faithful dad is this: spend as much time with your kids as possible, seizing every opportunity for influence. Spend as much time with your kids as possible, seizing every opportunity for influence. And this has to do with both formal and informal times, scheduled and unscheduled things, where you're just seeking to be with them. It's interesting, if you trace the pattern of Jesus' love for his disciples through all of the gospel, those men that he uniquely chose to be with him, what you see in the pattern of his love and his leading of them throughout the gospels is they are just with him. They're traveling with him. They're listening to him. They're watching him perform miracles. They're asking him questions. It is total on-the-job teaching. And one very practical aspect of striving to be a faithful dad is to just be with your kids as much as possible within the framework of other realistic responsibilities that you have. Certainly as a husband, certainly as a man who is rightly employed and earning a livelihood and all of those things. It's interesting, another passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we hear these things echoed again and again, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 4 through 9, once again, as God is preparing to bring his multitude of people now into the promised land, listen to what he says. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6 through verse 9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house or when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, there's a lot of exhortations within that, but you see it revolves around dads, teach and lead your children. And what's implied in the descriptive ways he speaks of it is to be with them as much as you can be. Be with them as much as you can be. Well, a fourth specific element would be this, and these all are certainly interrelated. But fourth, resolve to lead your family in worshiping God. It's kind of related to being devoted to the church and the other matters, but resolve to lead your family in worshiping God. And this means that your own heart must be loving the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, seeking to love Him, that you're pursuing Him through His Word and in prayer, that you have that sense of personal worship. It means that you're committed to the corporate worship of God's people. That's why you're probably reading books like this to be encouraged and strengthened. Another little plug there. But you see the purpose and the value of that. And so you're leading your family to be a part of the corporate worship of the church and within a local church. And also the sense of sharing in what's come to be known as family worship. That you're looking for times and even making times and opportunities in simple ways to lead your family together in reading God's Word and in praying and perhaps singing. And it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be a long time, but cultivating that sense and that resolve, as Joshua spoke to the people of Israel in Joshua chapter 24, that he resolved for he and his house that they would serve, that they would worship the Lord. Being a faithful dad, among other things, means resolving to lead your family in the worship of God, both personally, corporately, and as a family. Well, a fifth specific element would be this: delight in, have fun with, and be kind to your kids. Delight in, have fun with, and be kind to your kids. It's interesting, in the prophet Zephaniah, in chapter 3, verse 17, we hear this: "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Child of God, do you know that the Father of fathers delights in you and rejoices over you with singing? He made you and he fashioned you as you are. And he's brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves you and delights in you. And he is the essence of kindness and gladness. And I think that's what brings in the connotation of right and reasonable and holy and righteous fun. Dads, do you delight in and have fun with, and are you kind to your kids? In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, as Paul is preaching, he makes reference to how kind God is, even to unbelievers. And he says, "Yet God didn't leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, that God himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people. And the point is that if this is how God is to his enemies, how much more should those who belong to him be kind to his people? And of course, for dads, to be kind to your kids and enjoy your kids and delight in your kids. Rejoice over them with gladness as the Father rejoices over his children. Well, flowing from that, and don't miss the significance of this, another very specific practical thing is this: spank, yes, I said it, spank your children in the righteous love of God. Spank your children in the righteous love of God. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Now, that single statement right there exposes and rebukes the wicked evil of any sense of abuse in this matter of right corporal discipline. There is a right place for bringing the rod of correction to a child as a means of loving them and teaching them the righteousness and the justice of God, and ultimately pointing them to the hope of the gospel. There are numerous other passages in Proverbs that speak of this. We won't take time to look at them all, but chapter 19, verse 18, chapter 22, verse 15, chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, and chapter 29, verses 15 through 17. All of these speak of the appropriate place of bringing the rod of correction to a child as an expression of righteous love. And if you're not inclined to be motivated by the righteous love of the Father, and you're simply responding out of unrighteous anger or irritation, then you are acting in a wicked and evil way. It is not God's will and purpose. But God Himself, as the Father of fathers, lovingly spanks His children. He lovingly disciplines His children for the purposes of correction and for the purposes of instruction. And far from being abusive, it is the means that He uses to bring us more fully into the sweet blessings of His righteousness and His love and His goodness. And we don't have time, of course, to fully develop all of this, but understand some of God's reasons for this command for parents to spank their children. It's God's design to teach children, number one, that they are creatures under His authority. And children, you all need to understand, as every single one of us needs to understand, we are people under authority. We are not free to do whatever we want without any determination of consequences. We're all under authority. And the loving discipline that God intends for a parent towards a child is to help them understand first that they're creatures under His authority. It's also to help them understand that sin has consequences. It's also to help them understand that they are indeed sinners in need of the gospel, just like mom and dad, you are, and every other human being is. And it's also to help them understand that the Father of fathers, God Himself, loves His children. And also to understand that righteousness is a sweet blessing. And you want to see where this is grounded in the character of God? Listen to what we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Here's what it says. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, he says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. And then listen to this. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Amen. But he goes on to say, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Father of fathers disciplines His children because He loves His children. And dads, you must discipline your children lovingly and in righteousness as well. Two more quick points. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We need God's help, don't we? Every single one of us dads recognizes how inadequate, how weak, how frail, how vulnerable, how prone to sin we are. We need God's help. So pray. And then number eight, in everything that I've just shared, persevere in God's grace. Persevere in God's grace. We all fail. We all blow it. But God gives new mercies every day. And so persevere in His grace. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And any of you who are parents or have been parents, you know parenting is not for the faint of heart. And yet we're so easily faint of heart. We need God's help to persevere in doing what He's called us to do. Well, as we draw this all to a close, I have very rapidly, of course, covered a lot of ground. And we've seen in Genesis 18, 19 that the Father of Fathers commands His children to know His way and to do His will. And we've thought about how this applies to everyone in general and to earthly dads in particular. And I recognize that there's a lot of truth to digest that we've covered. But let me say this in closing. In everything, remember the hope of the gospel. Remember the hope of the gospel. None of us are saved by being faithful, perfect dads, any more than we're saved by any other kind of good works. All of us fail. All of us are far from being faithful, perfect dads. And our kids also are not saved by us being faithful, perfect dads. But instead, our hope and our confidence, and of course, again, this applies to mothers and to grandparents, even in many ways as well. But for all of us, our hope and our confidence is in the life-giving truth that gives us joy and assurance each new day. And it's this. Do you remember this passage? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Friends, it is the grace of God in Jesus that saves us and keeps us. It's the grace of God in Jesus that forgives, cleanses, and restores us when we've sinned, when we've failed. It's the grace of God that instructs us to know His way and empowers us to do His will. And it's the grace of God in Jesus that will save and keep our children and others. And so, beloved, those of you who are dads, past, present, and future, those of you who aren't dads and never will be, trust and follow and rejoice in the amazing grace of the Father of Fathers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how great is your covenant and righteous love for your people in Jesus. And certainly for all of us who trust Christ and the righteousness you've given us in Him, help us to believe your promises and obey your commands, that we might walk in your loving way of righteousness and justice. And for any who are not so believing in Jesus, may you convict them and awaken them and cause them to tremble because of your wrath and judgment that awaits them, just as it did Sodom and Gomorrah. Awaken them in that regard, that they might flee to Christ through faith and know the blessings of salvation in Him. Father, we thank you for the riches of your saving, keeping, and empowering grace. And we pray your grace would abound in us and overflow from us to more and more people for your glory. In the name of Christ, amen and amen.